Please turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 7. We'll start reading with verse 1. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. All of us, every day, experience what it's like, in some shape or form, to be under the law. I was driving down the interstate the other day, and as I don't remember which day it was, where were we coming back from, but I told Hannah, I said, that guy just flicked his lights at me. Somebody over in the other lane over there just flicked his lights at me. And she said, oh, okay. And I don't think she realized what I meant by that or what the other driver meant by that, but do you know what that means? It means there's a cop up there somewhere, and you better pay attention. You better watch your speed. And I don't know if I'm turning into a grumpy old man or what the problem is, but is it just me or are there way more cops on the road lately? Like, they're all over the bypass, everywhere. And I don't have any ill will toward them personally. I know they're doing their job and keeping them safe. But there's some rebellious spirit in me that just says, let me drive and leave me alone. I don't need you there to watch me. Anybody identify with that feeling sometimes? And now I get on the interstate and there's that sign that says photo enforced. Have you guys seen that one? I'm like, they're coming after me another way. I feel oppressed, man. That's silly. It's just silly. I know, it's silly. But like, that's how I feel. There's something that rises up in me that says, you can't tell me. I don't need you to babysit me. All those kinds of things. Now, I'm not like habitually a speeder. I might go a little faster than the speed limit here and there, but it's not like I'm regularly flying down the road. It's kind of within my nature to do about the speed limit. But when that cop is there, man, I'm like, no, sir. And then you know that feeling, too, when you're driving and you pass a cop unexpectedly and you just let off the gas. And I did this like this past week. I let off the glass and I'm like, oh, I'm only going like 50. I wasn't even close. I wasn't even going the speed limit at that moment. But it's that fear of living under the law and under the rules. Now, I don't know how many other laws you broke this week. I don't know all the laws that exist. We probably broke a lot. But that's one that I bump into quite often every day as I'm rushing around trying to get somewhere on time. Well, today, we're going to be talking about the believer and the law. But we're not talking about the civil law or the criminal law or even the traffic laws, as my silly example lays out what life is like under a law. But today we're going to be talking about the law of Moses. See, in this section of Romans, Paul has been describing what our new life in Jesus Christ looks like. He spent time talking about how we are guilty before God, how we are set right and brought into the right relationship with God. And in chapter 6 and 7 and 8, he begins to talk about how we live this new life before God. And last time we saw that we were dead to sin, that we shouldn't continue in sin, but rather we need to have this understanding that we died to it and we offer ourselves to God as instruments or weapons or tools of righteousness, and that this produces a fruit of holiness in our lives. We're to live in a holy way. But there's one big question that remains for the Romans. If you'll remember, all the way back when we began this, we talked about the background of this book. This book was written to particular people in a particular place and time. And there were Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians who were trying to live together. Now, the Jews had been the chosen people of God, and God had given them the commandments. He had made a covenant with them, a promise to them, and laid out terms of the relationship that he was going to have with this nation, that they should serve him in a certain way. And so through this man Moses, God gives the law or the commandments to his people Israel. And now we have the Jews who are coming to faith in Christ, looking at the Gentiles and trying to figure out what is all of this about. And we might not live in that same tension, but we ourselves believe that this entire book that we're holding in our hands is the Word of God. Well, much of this, a very large part of the first section here, the majority of it, is all about that relationship that God had with the Jews and how he told them to live as he prepared to send the Messiah. And the question for us is, well, how does all of that relate to us? There are a lot of commands in here. Are we supposed to follow those? Should we follow the food laws, for example? Did all of you have ham on Easter? Ham is like a traditional Easter thing. Like, it's like flies in the face of God told the Jews not to eat pigs, but we're free in Christ, so we're having ham, right? Like, where did that come from? I don't know, but that's like a traditional thing. Are we supposed to follow the sacrificial laws and all of the things that God laid out in the Old Testament? How does that relate to us? Well, that's what the Jews and the Gentile Christians in Rome are trying to figure out. So Paul can't ignore this issue. He's got to tackle it head on and tell them how they relate to the law. So let's read. Chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We're going to stop there this week. So Paul here is talking about the law of Moses, the commands of God that were given to the Israelites. And we're going to ask the question, are we under law? Now, if you remember from earlier in the previous chapter, the answer to this is, of course, no. Paul says we are not under law, but we are under grace. And it's here in this section that he's going to explain that a little more in detail. So again, the question is, how does a follower of Jesus relate to the law that was given through Moses? All of the commandments, 613 of them. We think of the Ten Commandments that we read in Deuteronomy, but there's, if you go through all the commandments and you count them all up, there's 613 of them that he gives the Israelites. And so he addresses them and he says, do you not know, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to those who know the law. He's referencing the people who are familiar, and these could be people who've grown up, they've been Jews their whole lives, they've always followed the law of God. This could be a group of Gentiles within the church who were used to going to the Jewish synagogue. These people were called God-fearers. They would come and worship God. They didn't quite go the full way as to like becoming Jews and being circumcised and all that kind of stuff, but they were worshipers of God who were familiar with the law. He says, I'm writing to you guys who understand the law because I want you to know how you relate to it now. He says, you guys know that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. And this is just obvious, right? Like, the cop's not going to pull you over if you're dead, right? Because you're not driving. You're just not driving, right? So you don't have to worry about that. You're dead, all right? He shares an example from the way marriage is understood. And he says, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. And we understand that marriage was instituted by God. It is a commitment between a man and a woman for life, that the two would be united and become one flesh. And when people get married, they write elaborate, beautifully sounding vows to each other, making promises that they are going to love each other and take care of each other and serve each other until death do us part. I joked just a few weeks ago, Hannah had looked at me and we were being silly, and she was like, how long are you going to put up with me? And I was like, till one of us dies, I guess. I mean, like, guess you got to put up with me too. That's how this works, right? It's until death. And so Paul here, he says, he's given out this principle, like, if the husband dies, well, the wife, the woman, is released from the law that binds her to him. She's no longer bound by those vows. She's no longer bound by those promises. But the problem is, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is alive, well, she's an adulteress, right? She's broken her vows. She's done something wrong. That's a big problem. But, he goes on, if her husband dies, she's released from that law. She's not an adulteress anymore if she marries another man, right? So just straightforward, right? If you're married, you're with that person until death, and when that person dies, you're free to remarry. You've done nothing wrong. That's how marriage works. All right? So he's going to use that example as a way to illustrate our relationship to the law of Moses versus our relationship to Christ. So he says here, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. All right, so he just tells them straight out, you died to the law through the body of Christ. What does that mean? Well, remember, in chapter 6, he talks about our union with Christ and how when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. We were united with him. We talked about baptism in youth class this past week. How when we're immersed in the water, it's a representation of having died and being buried with Christ, and then coming up out is being raised with him, right? So Paul says that's the reality. We died when Christ died, and so we died to the law. We're no longer bound to that anymore. And the picture is, if we represent the bride in this scenario, we died to the law, and now we are united or married to Christ. It says that we would belong to him who was raised from the dead. So we died to the law, and now we're raised. We belong to the one who was raised. And the purpose of that is so that we might bear fruit for God. The picture is that of a husband and a wife. As they get married, the natural outcome of their relationship, provided, I know this isn't the same for everyone, provided everyone's healthy and all that kind of stuff, is generally children are produced out of that relationship. They bear fruit. And so the picture is when we are united with God, with Christ, we bear fruit. We produce a life that reflects the character of God in our relationship with him. All right? Hannah and I joke a lot about which kids act like either one of us. And I said, that one's yours. And she said, well, this one's yours. And I'm like, yep, I'll claim it. You know, I like that one. No, I'm just kidding. I like them all. But there's fruit from the relationship. And our relationship with Christ brings out our lives that reflect who God is. All right? So our lives should change. He says, for when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit to death. In other words, when we're operating out of our old self, we had these passions, these desires that would arise in us, and they're wrong, they're sinful. And it says that they were aroused by the law. And he's going to explain this a few verses later. But the end result is that it produces death. We sin, we cross the boundary, we break the law, and we are guilty, and therefore we deserve death. But now, he says, by dying to what once bound us, to the law, we have been released from the law. This word released means we're no longer obligated to the law. This is a bold statement that he's making. You're no longer obligated to fulfill the requirements of the law. In chapter 8, he's going to say, because Jesus did it for you. Okay? Now, as I'm talking through all of this, don't get hung up on any one particular piece, because this discussion is part of a larger discussion from chapter 6, 7, and 8. I can't cover all of that in one message unless you want to be here till next Sunday. You guys good? You got a clear schedule? So there may be particular questions that you have about some of the things that I'm saying that will get answered later in chapter 8. You know, when this letter was read to the church, it was just read from beginning to end. And then they would have talked about it. And maybe the person who brought the letter would have helped explain, oh, this is what Paul meant when he said. Those kinds of things, right? But we're not doing that today. So understand that there's a larger context here. And I would encourage you, as we study through this book, to read and read and read and go back and reread. How does this section fit within this larger section? And to glean understanding in that way. All right? So he says that we're no longer obligated to this law, and the result is that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. All right? This word written code is the old way of the letter, what was written down on the page, the things that are there. All right? And this is foreshadowed or promised in the Old Testament. God, through his prophets, had told the people that he was going to put his Spirit in them, that he was going to move them to follow his decrees and to be careful to keep his laws. In Jeremiah 31, he describes that he is going to make a new covenant with them, and he's going to pour out his Spirit, and they're going to basically do the works of the law through the activity of the Spirit in their lives. So Paul is saying we are now serving in a new way where we are transformed from the inside out, and we are led by the Spirit, and we are empowered by the Spirit to do the things in life that God wants us to do, to do what is right and good. And again, he'll dive deeper into that in chapter 8. But here he says that we no longer serve under the old way. And so if we go back to my illustration at the beginning of this message where I talked about, you know, the silliness of the speed limit and what rises up in me is that, like, rebellion. I don't need to be watched. You know, I've got to follow the letter of this law to the T, and if I go one tick over it, I'm going to get, you know, like, that kind of mentality is not how we serve God. There is still good, and we should strive to do what is good, but we don't carry that same feeling of oppression that the law brings of, like, don't break that, or you're going to mess up. Like, we shouldn't be living in that way. And so we are not under the law. We don't serve according to the letter, but we serve according to the Spirit of God. And there's a lot more that we're going to say about that in the coming weeks, okay? So here's an important question that follows then, because if you're a Jew and you've been working very hard all of your life to follow the law, God had given his commands, and you've been trying to follow the commands and do what is right. And now you're being told by Paul, well, followers of Jesus are not under the law. You're like, well, what was the point of all that? Did, like, those were promises made by God, those were commands given by God. Was all that useless? Did God's law fail? And Paul's answer is no. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. In other words, the law, as Paul has already told us in Romans, reveals sin, right? It helps us understand what is right and what is wrong and what boundaries should not be crossed. So God's law helps us to recognize, don't do this. But watch, this is important, and you'll recognize this in your own life. For he says here in verse 8, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. What is he talking about here? Well, he gives the example of the command, you shall not covet. Now, covet means to desire something, to be envious of someone, to want something that's not yours in a way that you are, it's really affecting your soul. You know, it's one thing to go like, hey, that'd be nice to have, but it's another thing to just like dwell and stew on the fact that that person has that and you don't, and I want that and I gotta have it and all that kind of stuff, right? So the law says don't covet, and now all of a sudden, coveting springs up in me. It's like this picture. Imagine there was a big red button on that wall over there, and there was a big sign that said, do not push. William, what are you going to do? John's pushing it. I'm pushing it. Emerson's pushing it. Dry, are you pushing it? Yeah, okay. There's something in us that when we're given that boundary, we're all like, nope, I'm going to push it. I need to know what happens if I push that button, right? It's like whenever we're told not to do something, sometimes we're like, you know, I've never thought of that possibility, but now that you told me not to do it, that sounds like a good thing. It never would have entered my mind if you had said not to do that. If you hadn't said not to do that, but now that you said don't do that, now I'm like, that's all I can think about. Well,
I'll give you an example.
Oh, what do you got?
When we first built our house out in McKinley, my husband put up a bell, you know, about yay, yay. And in the area, if somebody rings the bell, it's usually because there's a fire somewhere. You know, being home. And here comes everybody in the neighborhood.
Oh, that's awesome. Right.
There's reasons why you don't.
Sure. Yep, exactly. So we get that idea. When there's the commandment that's given, then sin springs to life in us, and we want to break that. And so Paul says here that sin sprang to life and I died. He says, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. The commandment was supposed to help me know what was a good life and a good way to live before God, and what a wise walk with God was supposed to be. But now I break it, and sin turns it to death. It says, sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. So Paul makes the statement, the law is not the problem. What the problem is sin taking advantage of the law, working in us in such a way that we desire to break it. He says, the law then is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. God's commands are good for us. They're not bad. They weren't defective. There's nothing wrong with God's law, but rather our sinful desires are the problem. And then in verse 13 he says, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So the commandments, God's law, reveals the depth of sin. God wanted sin to be recognized as sin and to be recognized as like really problematic for us, really bad. So people could have gone on doing wrong things and rejecting God's goodness. But God gave the law in order that we might say, oh wait, these kind of wrong things that I tend to do, they truly are wrong because God has said so, and now I'm transgressing, and the end result is that we die. We've talked about that problem all the way through the book of Romans. So, how do we sum this all up then? As a believer, what is my relationship with the law? How should I understand it? Well, first of all, we need to understand that God's law is good. When you go back, when we read the things that God spoke to Israel, his truth, his instructions, his wisdom for life, we need to understand there's nothing defective about that. And Paul is telling the Jews in Rome who are struggling with, what do we do with these Gentile believers? Or the Gentile believers are like, how do we relate to these Jews over here? He's saying, first of all, there's nothing wrong with God's law. It was part of his plan to help us understand what sin is. But when you come to Christ, he says, we died to that. We died to the law. And the believer is released from the law and is bound to Christ. The scripture says that Christ fulfilled the requirements of the law. God's not just discarding it, but rather what's going to end up happening, what we'll see, is as God pours out his spirit in us, as his spirit works, his spirit transforms us, and we end up doing the good things that the law commanded. But we're not serving with the attitude of, better watch out for that cop not to get me because I broke the law. But we're serving with the freedom that comes of having been set free from the power of sin and death, that we might live in God's grace. So the believer is released from the law, bound to Christ, so that we serve by his spirit and not by the letter. We are not under the covenant that was given to the Israelites through Moses. That's not hanging over our head in a threatening way. But that doesn't mean we just take this part of our Bible and just rip it out and toss it aside. It's still really important because it tells us how God has set out to save humanity after he created it, after he created us for a loving relationship with him. And so we can learn a lot as we go back and see how God relates to the people of Israel, and we learn about how God might want to relate to us and what he wants to do in us. But we understand that we are not under law, we are under grace, and that we have been married to Christ. We are united with him, serving by the Spirit so that we can bear fruit to God. God wants you to have a life that is full of fruitfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. He says, against these things, there is no law. That's what God wants to fill your life with. Not an attitude of fear of oppression, but rather a fullness of being his son and daughter and experiencing his goodness in your life. Would you pray with me? Father God, I want to thank you for this opportunity to study your word today. And we've just done a small part of this section, and there's a lot more to consider, and there's a lot more to learn. And I pray, God, that you would remind us of the kind of relationship that you want to have with us as your children. God, you call us to walk in grace and truth. And so, God, we do not take advantage of your forgiveness and your mercy, but we understand that we have died to sin, and we offer ourselves in righteousness to you, but we don't serve by the letter of the law, but rather by the power of your Spirit. I pray that we would all walk by the power of your Spirit, bring glory and honor to you, and draw near to you each and every day. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.